a camp in the New Forest for families who've adopted children from Thailand. So we were about 70 people, and all of us, through one means of or another, have adopted children from Thailand. So it's great for the children to meet one another and to get to know other families, which are made up of different ethnicities. So we were up at 6:15 this morning and packing. I've got a soggy tent in the back of the car because a lot of dew on it. Get that out as soon as I get home. And came up here. When we go back from here to home, we'll be going to Newent in Gloucestershire. Glebe Chapel was one of our supporting churches while we were away in Pakistan and Thailand. And they invited us to come and work alongside them when we returned. So that's an unfolding picture, what that is going to look like. But meanwhile, we've applied to be foster parents to Gloucester City Council. We did fostering when we were in Thailand. We've just done the Skills to Foster weekend, and we hope to be looking after a child in October or November, hopefully. I think.
You led a church when you were in Thailand. Can you tell us about a little bit about that, the size of the church, the makeup of the church in Chiang Mai?
Yeah, Chiang Mai Community Church is the oldest, most established of the international churches in Chiang Mai. And has a congregation of about 300 every Sunday. And at the last count, the people were from at least 25 nationalities and 47 different Christian denominations. So I was senior pastor of that church for 7 years after we arrived in Thailand by default from Pakistan.
Why would there be so many folks from different denominations?
It's become the center of mission for Southeast Asia. It's Chiang Mai is a very good location. It's got an international airport. Thailand is a good country to be in for mission organizations, especially after Hong Kong reverted to Chinese control in 97. Then Hong Kong wasn't such a suitable centre for mission organisations, so many of them moved to Chiang Mai, Thailand at that time.
And in Glebe Chapel, where you are now, you had a family fun day last week. How did that go?
Yeah, this has been a very exciting thing. How many people know of TRAC? Anybody? Tom Roberts Adventure Centre, just outside Newent. Tom Roberts was an old farmer who was part of Glebe Chapel, and when he died, he bequeathed his farm to be made into an adventure centre to benefit young people. So for the past 7 or 8 years, that's been done purely by voluntary workers, 2 days a week, and it's now a lovely facility. So 3 years ago, Glebe Chapel decided to hold a family fun day there, and we got 500 people coming through. 2 years ago, which was the first one that I was involved with, we had 1,000 people come through, and a week Saturday, we had 1,500 people. So they come through, and everything's free. Beef burgers, hot dogs, refreshments, bouncy castles, archery, pedalos, take your photograph, children's entertainer. And people love to come to a truly family day, and which is free. We had signs around the place saying, this is a free day. People find that really hard. They struggle to give donations. Where are the donation boxes? Can't we give somewhere? Say, no, this is a free day. God's goodness is free. We have freely received, and so we freely give. And to cap it all, as people leave, they get a goodie bag with some different things in, including that message. So it's one of the ways that the Glebe Chapel are trying to make the link, use a bridge between our outreach and something we can do for the community to bring people in to our fellowship.
Okay, let's pray together, shall we?
Thank you.
Lord, we thank you that you have freely given to us. We thank you that you spoke about a wonderful gift that you would give, the gift of your Spirit. Lord, I just pray that in these moments as we hear from your word, that you would empower each of us again. You would help us to reflect, and that there would be a real special touch from your Spirit on our lives as Rupert would speak to us now. We pray this and ask that you would help him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Slightly dehydrated over the weekend, so I need to make sure that water's there and available. So, the first few verses of the Acts of the Apostles. So chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up into heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." The end of May, we were waiting for our first grandchild. And I mean waiting. Thomas and Rachel foolishly thought that the baby might come early, because she'd come early, and that made the wait even longer. But we were waiting, and waiting for 15 long days. And they are long days when you're waiting for babies to be born, aren't they? Do I get any agreement from that? Any grandparents in waiting, or people who've been waiting grandparents like I was? Thank you. On the morning of the 26th of August, I was up at 3:30 in the morning to come to Bristol, to fly out of Bristol Airport to Krakow for the European Leadership Forum. At 3:30, we were aware from a text that we'd received that Rachel was in labour, but there was no other news or announcement, and I was flying out at 7:30. So I flew out of Bristol Airport at 7:30, and dear little Theo was born at 7:31. But I didn't find that out until I got to Krakow. When I got to Krakow, I had to change a 10-euro note to get a euro coin to use the payphone. And then when I got through to home, Ekedom answered the phone. "Have you got any news?" "Yes, Dad, I've got news." "What's the news then?" "Yes, he's been born." It was a funny conversation, it really was. It went just like this. "Well, what is it? Is it a boy or a girl?" "It's a boy." Has he got a name? No, no name yet. And that was about as much as I got until quite a few hours later in the day. Anyway, here he is, Theodore Siam Abbott. Theo Siam Abbott. Siam made in Thailand, which is quite appropriate. That's where they're working at the moment. Theodore actually means the gift of God. And the Acts of the Apostles, as with the Gospel of Luke, was written to Theophilus. And Theophilus means loved of God. So the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts was written to you because you and I are loved of God. I thought to myself, as we're looking at the right at the beginning of the book of Acts, let's just step back for a minute and see this beginning. Here they are, they're just waiting. Just as Jesus told them, wait in Jerusalem until you receive the gift of my Father. And if you look at the last verse of the Acts of the Apostles in the Message translation, it ends with an open door, which is quite extraordinary. Because the gift did come to ordinary, uneducated, unschooled people. And in some extraordinary way, they did turn the world upside down. And there was so much opposition, so many threats, so many attempts to shut them up. But they wouldn't be shut up. And God worked and God moved and God protected and God kept. And by the end of the Acts of the Apostles, there's an open door to anyone who wants to come and visit Paul under house arrest in Rome and talk about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing. And I think, really, a little bit of my own life. I don't know where I am. I hope I'm not right here at the end yet, but I can think of myself at the beginning. What were you like before you received the gift that God promised he would send? I was a very nervous, apprehensive teenager with a stutter. I hated any kind of public speaking, always resisted it, didn't do any until I was about 24, when, by God's design, I joined the Birmingham City Mission, and that involved open-air preaching 3 times a week. So that was a good way to get out there. And I think of all that God has kept me through. I wasn't stoned like Paul, but I did have a lorry load of huge timbers fall on me that pushed me against a stone wall in Kohistan where I worked that entered into my temple area of my head, and the doctor who stitched me up in the hospital 4 hours down the road 2 weeks later said, if that had gone in any further, you'd have been a vegetable. We did have a terrorist attack on Murray Christian School, and 3 of our kids were there at the school. But God miraculously protected Murray Christian School community, and that's what took us to Thailand. A bit of a story. I wonder what your story looks like. So what happened? How did that happen? Wait for the gift that my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. And at the end of Luke's gospel, we read, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. I think we need to read a bit more about this power, because the subject of the sermon is empowered by the Spirit. So to read a bit more about it, let's look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 15 to 23, which is a letter that Paul wrote while he was in prison. And he wrote to the church, and let's read what he was writing and praying for them. Ephesians 1:15, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I haven't stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I also pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seating him at the right hand of the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." In Paul's day, Ephesus was a place of power. It was a major center of Roman imperial power. It was a major center of religious power. All sorts of cults and beliefs that focused on power flourished. I think of the saints' tombs in Pakistan, where people would go to make prayers because they believed that there was a special power in that person who died, and therefore in the place where he was buried. And very similar to this place here, one of the temples in Ephesus, around such a place would evolve and spring up a whole matrix of other things. You've got people selling food and people selling clothes and people selling artifacts and all these things. And it buzzes with all these people and all this trade going on. And Ephesus would have been like that. In Acts 19:11, we read, "God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. Handkerchiefs that had touched him cured people, and evil spirits were cast out." I think that when God's people who go in God's name to reach out, God will equip and empower like for like. So where there are powers and forces at work doing extraordinary things, God will equip his people, his church, in a way that will speak to that people group where he's going. And I believe that's what was happening there with Paul. Ephesus was dominated by principalities and powers with a whole spectrum of rulers and authorities, from local magistrates to gods and goddesses. In Acts 19, Demetrius, the silversmith, was making images of Artemis. Paul says, "Man-made gods are no gods at all. Our great goddess will be discredited, robbed of her divine majesty." You've got everybody to chant the slogan, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." And they took to the streets, much as they've been doing in Egypt in this last week, and threatened a riot. And the city clerk came out, "Stop this, or you'll go to the courts, and then the proconsuls will be there, and then there'll be charges for disturbing the peace." Do you get the picture? Ephesus was a place, an environment of many powers. So into that environment of many powers in Ephesus, civil power, military power, religious power, Paul prays that the people of God may come to know the power of God. This power that is above every power and which is available to them and available to us. Paul believes that the greatest demonstration of power that the world has ever seen was demonstrated when God raised Jesus from the dead. Amen. And that's the foundation stone of our faith. And Paul, in that prayer, if you were listening, if you were paying attention, indicates that Christians in Ephesus won't automatically recognize this power. It will take a fresh gift of wisdom, verse 17. Coming to see what people usually don't see, verse 18. And in both those verses, from knowing Jesus and having the eyes of your inmost self opened to God's light. So this power of God that's available to us is not the same as the power that people usually talk about. Because the values of God's kingdom turn the values of the world upside down. In applying this prayer to know the power of God in our lives, it's easy to think of words like victory or overcoming, because it was a great power that raised Christ from the dead, and which Paul says is available to us. But what was the resurrection? What was God saying by raising Christ from the dead? Imagine your own answer. Think about it. What do you think? What was God saying when he raised Jesus from the dead? The resurrection proclaimed the triumph of the ultimate demonstration of self-sacrifice. The resurrection proclaimed the triumph of wholehearted submission to the will of God. And so I believe these are the things that the power of God will enable and achieve in us. Power in the world is pushing yourself forward, exerting your own influence, making more and more room for an expanded and enlarged ego. But the power at work in us is always working in a way that is opposite to all of that. I've got a little book on my bookshelf entitled The Selfless Way of Christ by Henry Nouwen. Title says a lot. John the Baptist's ambition was that he would decrease and that Jesus would increase. And that should be our ambition too. And it's precisely that for which we need the resurrection power of God to accomplish in our lives. How might people respond today if extraordinary miracles were done through them, as happened with Paul? You'd have a blog page, wouldn't you? Extraordinarymiracles.com. You'd be tweeting about it. You'd be offering webinars. Learn the secret of making miracles. Special discount if you apply early. But Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:10, we always carry around in our bodies the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. What did Jesus call us to do but to take up our cross and follow him? When I was working in Chiang Mai, Thailand, one of my friends was a family counselor. He'd been an adoption social worker in America and come, and his work in Thailand was supporting families, but he was occasionally asked to go with a team and work with children in other places. And once he was asked to go to the Shan state in Burma and work with children who'd been through traumatic experiences. So he went to this community in the northeast of Burma, where the military army had attacked their villages, burnt their rice crops. It's been happening a lot. About 25,000 people are internally displaced, living in the jungles on the Thai-Burmese border. And there's a group in Chiang Mai called the Free Burma Rangers, who go and give them practical support. And David was in with a related group working with these children. He got them all to draw pictures. Would you draw pictures for me? And then he collected them in and went through them one by one with each child and an interpreter. What's this picture? Well, that's when my daddy stepped on a mine and had his leg blown off. What's this picture? Here are soldiers when they came and attacked and did bad things to my mummy. What's this picture? Well, this is when the army burnt down our house. What's this picture? Well, that's the rice field all being burnt up. Times 350. And then David came back to Chiang Mai. And I met up with him, as we usually did, for lunch. And he said to me, "Oh, Rupert," he said, "why can't I do another job? Why can't I just be a petrol pump attendant or something? Why have I got to do this work?" I said, "You know, David, don't you? That's our calling. We're called to be pain bearers for a broken world. And insofar as you're doing that, you choose to identify with other people's pain and suffering, you're fulfilling the calling of the followers of Jesus." Jesus told us to take up our cross and to follow him. And that involves choices. You don't have to. You choose to. Here's an example of being a pain bearer. In Chiang Mai, we fostered relinquished children. So over a period of 7 years, we had children living in our family, treating them as our own children. My wife would go down to Bangkok and pick them up. Susie was just 4 days old when she came to us. The twins were 5 days and 11 days old when they came to us. They were adopted aged 3 years, 3 months. So their adoptive family comes and stays with us for 5 or 6 days, and then we hand them over and say goodbye. And people used to look on and said, "God, I couldn't do that." What are they saying when they say, "I couldn't do that"? Are they saying, "We must be really hard-hearted people, must be really unfeeling people, for you to be able to do that, to look after kids and then give them away to be adopted? God, you must be made of different stuff than I am"? No, we're not. Is it painful? Of course it's desperately painful. Does it cut your heart up every single time? Does it get any easier? No! But in that process, you're identifying with the pain of the birth mother. Identifying with the pain of the child who's received this primal wound of being relinquished by his birth mother, who invariably never wanted to do so. But they've got no social services in Thailand. So when a single girl has a baby, there's no way she can look after that child if the family's not supporting her, and the chances are they won't, because it's a shame on the family. And then when you give the child up, you're making pain for the child. When the adoptive parents come, they've often bring their own pain with them and have a journey with pain that is in front of them. Listen to this poem, The Foolishness of God by Lucy Shaw. Perform impossibilities or perish. Thrust out now the unseasonable ripe figs among your leaves. Expect the mountain to be moved. Hate parents, friends, all materiality. Love every enemy. Forgive more than 77. Camel-like, squeeze by into the kingdom through the needle's eye. All fear quell, hack off your hand, or else unblooded go to hell. Thus the divine unreason. Despairing, you may cry with earthly logic, how? And I, your God, reply, leap from your weedy shallows. Dive into moving water. Eyeless, learn to see truly. Find in my folly your true sanity. Then spirit-driven, run my narrow way. Sure as a child, probe, hold my unhealed hand, and bloody enter heaven. We need the power of God at work in our lives if we're going to truly follow Jesus. We need the power of God to reverse the values of the world in us. We need the power of God to replace the natural instinct with the response of Jesus. We need the power of God at work in us to live a life of dying to self and loving God first. A few months ago, I preached a message on the second letter of Jesus to the churches in Revelation, the church in Smyrna, who are warned that they're going to face persecution. But the overarching message of that book in Revelation is that God is sovereign. I know a little story about the meaning of the book of Revelation. It's set in an American seminary. And these Bible college students are going into their gymnasium. Do baseball, I think. Basketball, probably. Not baseball. They wouldn't go to a gymnasium to play baseball, would they? And they're going in, and there's a little black African janitor, we'd call them a caretaker, and he's just sitting reading a little black book. And one of these Bible college students says, ask him what he's reading. Why is this reading? The Holy Bible. Oh. Intrigued. So what are you reading in the Bible? Well, I was just reading the book of Revelation. Well, this intrigued this Bible college student even more because, you know, Revelation is full of all sorts of imagery and it's quite hard to figure out what's what. And so the Bible college student asks him, do you understand what you're reading? And he just says, yep. He couldn't resist this one. And so he says, well, what does it mean, the book of Revelation? He thinks a minute and he says, my Jesus is going to win. That's it. That is it. My Jesus is going to win. Sometimes I hear people pray, Lord, you're sovereign, so make this difficulty go away. Lord, you're sovereign, and the government under David Cameron wants to change the definition of marriage. Stop it happening. Well, I hope it's stopped. I wholeheartedly support the campaign for marriage. I think we should pray, write, protest. I wrote to my MP, Mark Harper, and I got the same bog standard reply as everybody else got, and so I picked it to pieces and sent a reply to his reply to me, which I didn't get any response from. But let me ask this question. If it gets voted on and gets passed into the law, does it mean that God is not sovereign? No. In all likelihood, if we are continuing the way we're going, the secularization of our society is going to increase. But is God still sovereign?
Yes.
Thank you. The sovereignty of God is both now and not yet. Jesus is Lord, but that is yet to be truly manifest. In all likelihood, the historic influence of the church and Christians in England, in the UK, will diminish. But is God still sovereign? Does he have an end game plan? Yes, he does. Revelation is based on this overarching sovereignty of God. But note this. In Revelation 1:9, John describes himself as being on the island of Patmos for the suffering, the kingdom, and the patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. Now, God is sovereign. But for his people, suffering, the kingdom, and patient endurance. If you have a look at Revelation 13:10, after a description of the beast blaspheming God and slandering heaven and being given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them, it says this: "This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints." We need the power of God to make us faithful. We need the power of God to give us endurance. We need the power of God to live a selfless life. We need the power of God to live the life of heaven while here on earth. We need the power of God at work in us to live our lives in submission to the headship of Jesus and filled with all the fullness of God. God has promised us that power in giving us his Spirit. But don't for a minute think it's anything like the power that this world has to offer and what people talk about when they talk about power. It's the opposite. It's to achieve the opposite in us. It's not to expand our egos, but to diminish them. It's not to give us so that we can exert influence over others. It's so that we can serve others. We can give ourselves first to God and secondly to our neighbor and then to whoever God causes to cross our path. Extraordinary moves of God begin with ordinary acts of obedience. Simple choices and a willingness to identify with other people's pain. May God, who raised Jesus from the dead, making him king over all powers, fill us with his Spirit and so empower us to live self-emptying, self-denying lives to the glory of God. May we pray that for ourselves and for each other. Amen. The music group will lead us in a couple of songs as we have time just to reflect on the message about being empowered by his Spirit and what that means and what that might mean for you. And what it might mean for me. And if anybody would like to be prayed for, we invite you to come over here to the right, and there will be people from the leadership of the church to pray for whatever your need might be.